Don't speak ill of the dead, unless you're the following Texas family. After Leslie Ray Charping died at age 75, his family decided to run a brutally honest obituary, eulogizing the evil late relative. The family wrote that Charping leaves behind two relieved children, in addition to countless other victims, including an ex-wife, relatives, friends, neighbors, doctors, nurses, and random strangers. His death came at an age that was 29 years longer than expected, and much longer than he deserved, according to the obituary at Carnes Funeral Home. At a young age, Leslie quickly became a model example of bad parenting combined with a commitment to drinking, drugs, womanizing, and being generally offensive, the obituary read. The obituary goes on to list his hobbies, which included abusing his family and expediting trips to heaven for his pets. He was also interested in fishing, which he was less skilled at than those skills previously mentioned. His life served no other purpose. He did not contribute to society or serve his community, and he possessed no redeeming qualities besides quick-witted sarcasm, which was amusing during his sober days, the obituary read. No services will be held for him. Leslie's passing proves that evil does in fact die and hopefully marks a time of healing and safety for all, the obituary concluded. A man of similar worth was a ruler in the Roman Empire and from a family of similar worth. We remember that it was Herod the Great who ordered all two-year-old infants to be killed trying to snuff out the Messiah, and Herod's legacy lived on. The son of Herod the Great was Herod Antipas, who was referred to as Herod the Tetrarch in Matthew 14 and Luke chapter 3. A tetrarch is someone who governs a fourth of a kingdom. His father, Herod the Great, divided his large kingdom into four parts and gave them to his sons, an action that was confirmed by the Roman Senate. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great, with half-brothers as Aristobulus, of which Herodias was his daughter, and Philip. He was the brother-in-law and half-uncle to Herodias, and a half-great-uncle to Salome, the girl that danced for him. If that wasn't confusing enough, then Herod Antipas, one of the three tetrarchs, his brothers being the other two, stole Herodias from Philip and divorced his wife, who was the daughter of the king of Petra, Aretas IV. This may sound like a bad soap opera, but unfortunately it is true. It was for this reason that John the Baptist confronted Herod Antipas for his adultery. The April 12, 1993 edition of Newsweek annoyingly reported the signs of the time. Bill Wyman of the Rolling Stones married his son's wife's daughter, a woman 34 years old, his junior. So this kind of behavior wasn't just long ago. Her mother married Wyman's son, Stephen, a man 16 years her junior. That makes Stephen his father's son-in-law and his mother-in-law his stepmother. Antipas was a pathetic and weak man who, at the request of his soon-to-be mistress Salome, his stepdaughter, carried out the demand originating from her mother, who was also related, Herodias, to murder John the Baptist. Herod Antipas cared about his pleasure. He cared about the vows that he made, but he did not care about pleasing God. And from Genesis to Revelation, we read that God blesses leadership that goes according to the will of God. And God passes judgment upon proud leaders who want nothing to do with God. He not only shirked his leadership responsibility, he shirked his role as a husband and a father. We all have a temptation to live for ourselves and our own pleasure over our responsibilities. Stephen V. Roberts noted, "In this age of self, the language is filled with phrases that glorify personal choice over all other values, self-determination, self-knowledge, self-esteem, self-health, even do-it-yourself books. We read so much today about children needing self-esteem, and children do need self-esteem, but children also equally need to learn responsibility. It's so interesting that our society puts so much weight on the individual and so little weight upon our care and concern for others, even our own family members. Jesus taught that we should deny ourselves and glorify God, but we rarely ever hear about the need to deny oneself. His values directly contradicted with Herod's values, with all the Herod's values, and their corrupt leadership. Instead of seeking political power, Jesus followed the will of the Father. And we remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, 'If it be your will, pass this cup from me, your cup of your wrath.' But he said, 'If it be your will,' that he would follow it. And Jesus was obedient even to the cross. He died so that we might have life. And in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will gain it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?'" So the different bad leaders that we've talked about, from Jezebel to Herod to Abimelech to Ahab, all focused on this world, on accomplishing power and pleasure in this world. But Jesus calls us to another standard, to a higher standard, to live for his kingdom and to live for the new heavens and the new earth that are coming for those who follow him. Herodias was clearly destined to a life of evil, marrying first Herod II, the son of the evil Herod the Great, and then falsely divorcing him to marry his far viler brother, Herod Antipas. Her crime didn't end with bigamy. John the Baptist was rather vocal at the time about this bigamous marriage of Herodias and Herod Antipas, and it raised the ire of her. How dare this prophet think that he can tell royals what to do, to a point where she would not be happy until she saw him slaughtered. And Herod and Herodias ignored God's warnings. In March of 1995, two American businessmen crossed the border between Iraq and Kuwait. Though they claimed they didn't know the border was there or that they might be arrested, they were arrested. The border, the one they did not know about, was clearly marked by a continuous uninterrupted ditch, 10 feet deep and 10 feet wide, with a 15-foot berm on one side. Signs were also pointed at several intervals in several languages. While stewing in an Iraqi prison, they pleaded for help from the outside. They implored those on the other side of the border they crossed to come to their aid. Help finally came. They were released and sent home. But they did not obey the borders. They stepped out of where they should have been. God's given us clear warnings about pursuing what the Apostle Paul called the wages of sin, that we're to glorify Christ, we're to live for his kingdom, we're to seek him first. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 7:21-25, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to be good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul was saying, who will deliver me from these selfish desires I have, from this flesh I have? And he was a student of Gamaliel, one of the greatest of the teachers of the law. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He got a classic Greek and Roman education. He was a Roman citizen. Some call him the greatest missionary in the history of the church. He was an apostle. But he said, there still is this war inside me. And thank God that Jesus Christ delivers me from sin. And thank God that Jesus Christ is there beside me. John the Baptist went through a terrible time of testing. He was thrown in prison and awaited his execution. He was a good man. He was a prophet. But yet, God's will for him was to endure persecution. Just like Stephen. Stephen the deacon, who also became a martyr. But they today are casting their crowns for their heavenly Father, that they gave up their lives. They did not care so much of this world. They cared about God's kingdom and the next world. John remained faithful unto death. When we are relatively untroubled, it's very easy to have a feel-good God whom we smile as sort of a godfather who meets all of our felt needs. Not necessarily our real needs, but in times of deep suffering, that our Heavenly Father's true love becomes ever more richly known to us. Through times of trial and difficulty, we discover that we don't have an indulgent Godfather, but rather the awesome God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our shepherd, our Savior, our Lord. That even in the toughest times, if we will fix our eyes upon Jesus, we will see the mighty work that God has done. In what was probably his most infamous moment, Herod Antipas stood in judgment of Jesus Christ when Pontius Pilate passed the buck. Pilate said, I see nothing wrong in this man, but the people said, give us Barabbas. And Pilate did not want to make a decision. So Pilate passes it off to Herod Antipas. But Antipas was really annoyed at Jesus' silence. So he sent him back to Pilate to be murdered upon the demands of the Jews. Both Pilate and Herod Antipas could have stopped the will of the crowd. If they had been ethical leaders, they could have said, this is wrong. We should not be putting an innocent man to death. But who did they listen to? They listened to the crowd. The same man who committed adultery, the same man who murdered John the Baptist, was also complicit in the murder of Jesus. And we all make mistakes. A woman named Fatima from Italy described one of hers. When I was first teaching myself to cook, I tried to impress a boy by making some kind of chicken mushroom fricassee. The very fresh mushrooms leaked all over, and the grill color came into the cream sauce and turned the dish into the exact color of concrete. The massive chunks of chicken breast failed to pick up any flavor and were half raw on the inside. It's almost like she was cooking with me. I freaked out and threw the whole thing in the garbage, and we got into a huge fight solely because I was embarrassed. This took place in Florence, Italy, so she had a reputation that she thought she had to live up to. Antipas didn't just want to make one mistake. His mistakes kept ending in tragedy. 1 Corinthians 1:25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. John the Baptist had no throne, had no wealth, but he had a vastly superior legacy to Herod. John trusted in the will and wisdom of God. Antipas didn't just behead John the Baptist. Fittingly, he died in exile while plotting to overthrow Emperor Caligula, the insane emperor who made his horse a general. So he could not even obey his emperor, and he was sent into exile. Herod Antipas made terrible decisions that helped assure his short-time pleasure, safety, and wealth. Sometimes students make bad decisions, such as giving terrible reasons for why they did not turn in their homework. When I was a teacher, I got so tired of hearing why people would not turn in their homework. Here's a list of some of the better ones. A wolf broke into my house and took my bag with the homework. I left my homework in the bed of a truck, and the car wash ruined it. I hate it when I do that, you know? My dog ate my laptop. That's a pretty hungry dog. My dad has all the pencils locked in his office. I couldn't do it. It was written in the type of ink that disappears in the heat, and I left it in my hot car, so now it just looks blank. The Martians destroyed my homework with the ray gun. My dad forgot to do it. Isn't that rude of him? He should have been doing his kids' homework, you know? A tornado sucked the homework right out of my mom's car. My alligator peed on it. So, you know, sometimes we have excuses. Now that we've observed one of the worst leaders in history, I want to discuss good leadership for a moment. Charles Moore, after 4 years of conducting research at the United Postal Service, reached the following conclusions. One, good decisions take a lot of time. You notice that Herod did not take time to think about whether or not he should be beheading God's prophet. It might have helped him to consider things for a while. And I know that when it comes to buying a home or buying a car or a lot of decisions, you know, sometimes it takes time to do the research. Second, he discovered good decisions combine the efforts of a number of people. That it's good to ask for advice when making a major decision of someone that you trust and you know has wisdom. Three, good decisions give individuals the freedom to dissent. It's a terrible leader who demands that everyone thinks exactly like him or her. We all have brains and we all should use them. You know, some people describe that as thinking in a tunnel or thinking in a box. Or that just having people around you is an echo chamber, that everyone just tells you what they think you want to hear. But of course, that is terrible. True friends will actually tell you what they actually think. True friends will give you pertinent advice and not just nod their head and say, "Oh, that's a brilliant idea." Four, good decisions are reached without any pressure from the top to reach an artificial consensus. That we should not abuse our power as leaders. That we should listen to everyone. And I worked for 6.5 years for Florida Department of Corrections, and I was an administrator. And I listened just as intently to inmates and to correctional officers as I did to wardens, because you never know when someone would have a good idea. And the funny thing was, usually the closer you got to the top, the worse the ideas became. That usually it's the people who actually do the work who know what they're doing. And usually in Florida, if something came from our central office, it came from Tallahassee. So here, I guess the equivalent, of course, would be Austin. And, you know, oftentimes the locals knew better. Good decisions are based on the participation of those responsible for implementing them. This sounds like common sense, but a good leader actually talks to the people who have to do the work. And Jesus taught servant leadership, that any leader that's worth anything is willing to get in and do the work with people. Anyone who claims to be a leader should be willing to clean toilets, should be willing to mop, should be willing to get down and do the dirty work. And of course, the Herod family, and not my family, different Herods, this Herod family was the exact opposite, thinking only about themselves and being willing to murder to make sure no one threatens their power. As Christians, when we make important decisions, difficult decisions, it is important, it is vital for us to pray, for us to read Scripture, to consult with family members and friends, to use God-given common sense, and to look at our circumstances. When we look at things as a whole, when we're reading Scripture, when we're praying, when we talk to trusted people, are we getting confirmation from different people? Or are we simply just making the facts fit our already determined answer? Are we truly seeking the will of God? Are we trying to be wise? Of course, these are just suggestions. There's no magic formula. Everyone today seems to have 5 easy steps for doing things. If there were 5 easy steps for doing everything, we'd have already gotten it done. You know, it's interesting how many people write books about how to be millionaires, but they don't become millionaires until their books are published, and then they become millionaires. It's so interesting to see how quick people are to give advice when we should be going before the throne of God and seeking God's wisdom. Please pray with me for a moment. Dear Lord, please help us to be obedient to You, to seek after You, to love others. Thank You, Father, for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the gift of Your Son. And may we leave here somehow changed and willing to glorify You and to make Your name known. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.